And you know, I mean, I always, I mean, that graphic is, makes a point. The title under that graphic in my clip art is Crash. And Crash is a good description of what happened when Adam fell. I mean, it was a crash. It was a catastrophe. I mean, it was terrible. And it was far more than physical, but it was also physical on it. And you understand that. Anytime you go to a funeral, you understand that when Adam fell, man began to die. You know, Genesis 5 came into existence because of the fall, was Genesis 5. And so was born, and he lived so many years, and then he, and he had a kid, and then he died. It wasn't because of the kid. And so that cycle, and of course the first one on the list is Adam. And so that's where we're talking about this crash. Now, before we talk about the results of the fall, I need to say one quick thing. Last year I handed out the half sheet with the results of the fall somewhere along the line. I passed them out. This is a revision. I was just going to use that list. I've gone back over it. I've changed the order of things. I would change them again if I had a little bit more time to work it. I wanted to put the two kinds of death together rather than separate them. And then I thought I'd throw some more detail, and then we have to do the background, and that's what we're going to do today. And so what I have done over the years of my ministry, at least since I've been involved with certain elements of seminary ministry, I try to cover the results of the fall in a lot of key classes. And it seems like it's a rerun, but if you don't know what happened and where you are as a result of the fall, some of these classes we teach are absolutely no good for you. Yeah, I mean, if you don't understand the big crash, you don't have an ability to understand the big rescue. And so we need to understand that when Adam fell, we shared with Adam, and the crash was substantial, and it involves physical, it involves immaterial in the realm of soul, and it involves the spirit. And so that's the reason that I wanted to do this. Now, the reason we're doing it and splitting this is because I didn't know for sure what was going to happen with Don and the material on repentance. I gave that to him earlier, thinking that maybe he could start the quarter out that way. And then his job situation wasn't, he was uncertain as to what was going to happen. It's kind of interesting, when he made the big decision to retire, it came pretty quickly, though it had been brewing for a while. But then he retired. He's looking for some part-time work now, but he retired from the other job. And you guys are to blame for that, if you really want to know. because it seems like all he could think about was being down here. If you want to know, when he started to come down here, God used this class in his life to do some positive things that God's appointments are always perfect, and he meets needs in special ways, and some of the truths that we were going through were truths that he was ready for, and the timing was absolutely perfect. And he was convinced that he was getting things he hadn't gotten in seminary. And, some of them he hadn't, but it was good. So he's going to share. So I got to do repentance, and then it didn't look for a while like he was going to be able to be down here. And then what happened, Chris was almost willing to come and lend a hand. By the way, we have asked Chris to come on faculty part-time at the moment to help relieve some of our pressure. And so he's teaching 4 hours in the classroom right now, and he'll be picking some more up as we go.
Would you give me 30 seconds to just say something about Cyrus that will be complimentary?
As long as it's complimentary.
You should stay in the room. Cyrus is doing a degree completion. He's doing it because of time constraints. He would love to start over and get an MDiv at Dispensational Seminary. But I will simply say, with respect to what's being disseminated here to a broad variety of people doing 100 different things, please don't quote me on this, because some of you could in a manner that would be damaging or unprofitable. But what he is being exposed to, in my judgment, and I've seen some of it, is frankly laughable by comparison. And it is degree completion at the master's level. Laughable. It's not meant to hurt anybody's feelings, but a layman who can get this material for the price you're charging ought to be here without excuse.
Don't listen to him.
Without excuse. There you go. That's it. And he will be here there.
If you start pitching the class, we're going to have to charge fees so I can add on.
I should have gotten you first. Sorry. Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, I mean, you are getting material often in here that I know is not being presented in most seminaries. I mean, not all of it, obviously. This material on Christology, you can take a class in Christology at some seminaries. They'll do it in about 3 weeks. And 3 weeks is like 12 hours. And 35 hours is probably, or 36 hours is a little bit more than 12 hours. And so there'll be a value. So don't forget, the only reason I hope you're here is because of a divine appointment. Because if you're not here because God wants you here, we're going to be way, way, way over your head in a lot of things. That's the way it works. Okay, so I want to talk about the fall. I need to set this up so we can understand what happened in the fall, in this crash. I don't know whether you appreciate my graphic or not. I think it's a great picture of the frustration of a good crash with my bicyclist on it. Then you realize the fall was even worse by far in every element. But I thought that would make a point in this matter. And so we call it the fall. You know, it's kind of interesting that you're going to see in some theologies this material presented as the results of depravity. Depravity is a result of the fall. And a lot of people teach that Adam fell because he was already depraved. And you have to watch that. Because maybe we ought to change the name of the first dispensation instead of innocence, change it to the dispensation of depravity. Doesn't work, I'm being facetious. Okay, Adam, Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And I want to just, I'm not going to go blow by blow in Genesis. We're going to do some Genesis because we need a review for some of you and teach something that is not review to the rest of you. But we want to start in 2 Corinthians. There is always a question that comes if you've read Genesis in a precursory way as to why Eve didn't sin and Adam did. Now, I said it that way, and you said, no, I didn't hear it that way. Eve sinned first. Haven't you heard that? Mm-hmm. Eve sinned, and Adam just fell right in. But that's not what the Bible says. And so, I need to start there. The first thing that we need to remember is when God related to Adam, he told him, you will not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a prohibition related to the tree of life. And so, are you cold?
Are you serious?
I am. You need to put your shoes on. Anyway, see, I took my coat off. I should have known better than to wear a wool jacket. But anyway. So in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, Paul says in the King James, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It says, the serpent deceived Eve by his, and the King James says, his subtlety. I put the New American Standard in your notes with the purpose, because they translated deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now, it's kind of interesting when I read that. What I want to do is backward translate it, and it takes me to different Greek words. If I didn't know the verse, I would want to go this last word instead of, when I see craftiness, I think of methodia. Hear it? Methodology? And so I think of that. And that's not what the word is here. And so let's look at it and at this. I highlighted it, and it's hard for me when I try to talk about some of the Greek because of the way the forms are. If you have an interlinear, get a little confused with some of this. But the highlight has an epsilon in front of it, which is the E that you can read. And it's expothesin, or sin. And the reason I want to point that, it says the word deceive is the key to it with an ek in front of it, a preposition. And it has the idea of not just simple deception, but he thoroughly deceived Eve. He absolutely faked her out. So he came along, and if you want to see how he did it, read it in Genesis. With that little dialogue that he had with her. And so he kept playing the game. I mean, it's interesting when you have all of the trees in the garden, and there's only one that has a prohibition related to it, and yet he's able, and you can see it in the way he worked her on it. I mean, he made that fruit seem so potentially tasty that she had to try it. And he totally faked her out. Now, that doesn't mean, it was right. We'll see what happens when Scripture tells us that. So he thoroughly deceived her, and the word that's translated subtlety or craftiness is a word that means all working, by the all working of Satan. He used every angle to fake her out. And so the idea of, again, I don't like craftiness, and I don't like subtlety because I don't use that in my vocabulary. So I'd like to use something, but he used every angle, his pawn, his all, and it comes from ergos, all working. So he did everything he could to, I mean, so he worked her so hard that she finally was a sucker for it. And if he did, I mean, it didn't happen overnight. I mean, it didn't happen just like that. He had to work her. And you can get some hints of the overview in the book of Genesis. So she was deceived. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2...
So with that in mind, is the idea that we just get a summary of what he did, so if he used every angle, then he probably was working on her more than just that little...
Yeah, I think it's an overview of the core of what he did. So we can see the quality of that all working on it. I mean, he questions God. I mean, I was really tempted to go through and break it all out. And I've only got 6 weeks.
But you commented about the compound. You got a compounded verb here. Pathos? Related at all or not to the? It's a verb form here, but
it's aptos, aptel.
Okay, right, wrong word then.
Yeah. Right. See, that's when you start throwing stuff on the front, it gets confusing.
Yeah,
that's why an interlinear does not make you a Greek scholar. And an interlinear will confuse you if you don't have somebody to lend you a hand, just because there are different endings and prefixes mess things up and you can't find roots. And there are a lot of shortcuts, by the way. If you don't know Greek, there are shortcuts. One's called Young's Concordance. You can look up the English word and go to Young's. Secondly, you could look it up in Strong's if you're patient. I'm too impatient to use Strong's. You look it up, you find your passage, and then you find a number, and then you have to go to the back and find the number to get a definition. And I need to go faster than that. Otherwise, then you need a good Greek lexicon.
Young's gives you the definition right up front, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's short, but it's there. Strong's is a little bit matter, but not always. Some people wave the Strong's flag, and I go to a lot of other places before I end up with Strong's on it. But those are ways. Another way, there's a third tool, and everybody ought to have that if they don't. And that's W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I mean, that's English and Greek with a good index is also a tool. W.E. Vine, it's called Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. You look up English words, it has Greek words and a transliteration and a definition. Most of them are pretty good on it, and Vine's is generally pretty easy to find. I had to laugh because I was in my other study, and I don't always pay attention to what's there because that was my wife's study. You know, I haven't messed with her study for 10 years. But anyway, here I was looking for something, and I couldn't get in my study because I had a class meeting in there. And so I thought, you know, I think I had a Vine. There was a Vines down there, and I was using her Vines for thing I was working on. But those are good tools. I don't know about this. Ray thinks that all we do is talk about books. He's been in seminary a week and we just dumped all these book titles on him. Okay. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. And I'm just reading, I'm taking the verse as it is. It says, for Adam was first formed. The word first is, that form we saw the firstborn, and that's protos. Proton was the term that was used for an item of the atomic structure. Proton. Protos was means first. And so Adam was first formed. Then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. So it says he wasn't even simply deceived. Then the next word is a friend we just read out of 2 Corinthians 11. But the woman being thoroughly deceived, same form, intensive, she was thoroughly deceived, was in the transgression.
Now, it is intensified here. I don't have it.
You don't have the act in front of it?
No, not in, I mean, there may be a textual issue. I just got a towel.
Oh, you're looking at the second one, not the first one.
Yeah. And the woman being deceived. I've got.
I didn't really remember a textual problem.
Well, yeah, we could, you know.
Well, there happened to be. Which text are you looking at?
I think it's a Byzantine. Let me check.
Is it Robinson or Stephanus?
I'm not sure.
Or?
Let me see what. We're in 13, right? Or 14.
14. You mean you look it up?
I've got. Yeah, I've got the simple form.
Both times.
And I'm looking at a Byzantine text here.
Yeah, okay, let me look at it. I'll tell you more. You got the rest of you don't care.
I'm sorry for...
Bear with Dan and me.
It looks like it is, Dave. It looks like it's a text... I mean, Pastor, it looks like it's a textual issue. I'm looking at a Westcott Horton. It's confounded.
Yeah. Well, I know it's in the vertical text that way. So let me make a quick comment, and most of you can just take a rest your minds a moment. If I can find 1 Timothy in my Greek text. 1 Timothy 2:14. Okay.
It is Robinson Pierpont that does not have it.
Okay, yeah. Well, that's the more modern of the
Byzantine.
Of the Byzantine text. 2:14. Oh. Okay. turn the pages, you have it figured out, and it wasn't. Okay, I've got it now. Okay, there's the textual problem 14. It's interesting. It's just in the majority text, and there are two marginal readings.
Really?
So it's really not very strongly supported. Yeah. So I think it should be the thoroughly. I'd forgotten that that was.
There's no issue in the Corinthians passage, though.
No.
Definitely compounded there.
Yeah. Intensified. Yeah, there's no problem there on it. But you can, well, what happens, you have the verb without the prefix with Adam, and it's real easy for a copyist to repeat it. And so she was thoroughly deceived, and she was in it. And now that doesn't mean, it doesn't say she sinned. It says she was involved in this thing called a transgression. Parabasis is our word. And so it wasn't righteous, but she didn't act lawlessly because she was not accountable for what was given to Adam. We don't know what Adam told her, except don't eat it. She knew enough. We'll see that. You know, when Satan says, you know, he said it, but it's not really true.
Yeah.
You want to be as Elohim. You want to be as gods. We're going to have to go over there and look at some of that. So Adam sinned. And so when we look at this, and I put Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 in, and this is in the middle of all of this. Then Jehovah Elohim commanded Adam. When it says the man in your English text, with a definite article this early, normally it is either Adam, or in some context, a teeny bit later in Genesis, it's mankind. And it's not a collective, I mean, mankind is the collective. But Adam is the man, and remember the man's name? Adam. So Adam is talking about Adam. So I want to translate it that way. When you see it in the, you'll hear me do that when I translate through these often. And so he commanded him, saying, he commanded Adam. Now I want to emphasize that because that tells us that Adam was the one who sinned. It wasn't Eve. Saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So he says, you will not eat. He tells Adam this. That's the point. I mean, very pointed. And I highlighted in the notes in the Hebrew side, and Hebrew, where you read from right to left, and it's there in case you ever care in that matter. But he said, but what I want to emphasize as we get on down in here, that what he says, when we're going to be at it, I might as well point it out here. When it says, you will surely die, he says, you will absolutely die, or dying, you will die. In other words, if you eat of the tree, you will die in every way you can die.
Do you have a preference for the way to phrase that in English? Dying, thou shalt die, or you will absolutely die. Do you have a preference? I mean, it matters.
Well, to me, it doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because I punch it when I do it anyway. When you say dying, you will die, if you think about that in English, what do you think it is? What parts of speech? Dying sounds like a participle. This is not a participle. It's an infinitive absolute. And so it makes, that's why it says surely. That's why I like to translate it absolutely. Oh. He's pounding the table. And eating you will eat. I mean, that was another one of those infinitive absolutes.
I was just a little curious, too, if Adam, when he heard this, if he understood or had any concept on death at the time, because what would he have, how would he have related that term if he had not seen anything beforehand?
Okay.
Except maybe, well, later on, that unless there was some type of sacrificial system or some animal thing.
At that time? Was there or was there not?
Well, he makes the pronouncement before the sin, correct?
Right.
So he has not, by the time the provision is made, there's some evidence of death, right? But you're saying
the first animal killed was
for the covering.
So mm-hmm. there was no animals killed.
Right.
And so, you know, what did he realize? And then if it was his job to relay that to Eve, who knows what he explained to her?
Well, that's an interesting.
No.
You teach in the context of what you already know, right? There's got to be something related.
Right. Now, yeah, we're leaving a little thing out here, which may be an issue here.
Just one quick one. If the King James says, "For in the day you shall surely die." Is that word actually in there, the day?
Mm-hmm.
The day that you eat, you shall surely die?
Mm-hmm.
Is that actually there? Okay.
Yeah, the word day is yom.
And the only other thing I wanted to bring up with Rich is regarding this, Rich said, he did tell her something because she said, she answered the serpent,
yeah.
"We may eat of all the trees in the garden."
Right.
Which was exactly what God told him in 17, verse 17, that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden you shall eat except.
And then what does the serpent say? He says, "Dying you will not die."
Yeah.
So there was some information.
He did communicate something to her.
And she actually ends up saying, "We can't touch."
Right.
Which, but your point in response to Richard, his understanding is not. I'm not satisfied with my own choice of words here, but his understanding is unburdened when he hears the first communication of this man.
Yeah, I mean, what does he have the possibility of any kind of death would he ever have? And that, I mean, is a big question.
Well,
and you know, physical death, he had no awareness of any kind. Did he have any idea of the fall of Satan and the consequences?
We don't.
See,
that.
We do not know. When he was walking in the garden, were they shooting the breeze about was the breeze in the garden? No.
Maybe 2 Corinthians 12.
He may have a lot of information, but he may not.
He may not have, yes. So we absolutely are certain that he would have no idea what separation physically would mean. It hadn't happened, and there was no priority. And I think that and that leads us to another question. I mean, if he knew about Satan, he knew about spiritual separation. You know, God kicked him out off the earth, and we have the problems in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But if he knew that. There might be something. Otherwise, he knows nothing.
Could it be that, again, just speculation, but why would Satan have to disguise himself in the form of a serpent if there wasn't some reason for him to disguise himself?
Mm-hmm. And, see, that's why I kind of think that maybe Adam knew a little bit about what happened to him.
The issue of him deceiving the woman at least raises the question that there may have been some perception, had he appeared in this form, to the man, no, let's go to the woman, more easily deceived or deceivable, had he confronted the man,
mm-hmm.
you know, get out of town.
Then what we don't know is how much Adam said. You know, I mean, Adam was probably trying to figure it out in his own mind. And so the day they ate of it, they began to die. Instantly. And that's physical death.
Yeah, I can see. But see, when Satan and his minions work on us, it's because they study us out, too.
Mm-hmm.
They know all the ins and outs, our weaknesses, our strengths.
6,000 years.
So that's why I can also see where Satan was looking at Adam and Eve and going, okay, I think there's maybe a little edge going this way rather than that way by just observing and watching and listening to what they know.
The only way he could do it because he had no precedent.
Is there a possibility that... Okay, so Satan rioted in the garden?
Is that, used to. No more.
Oh, I know, at the time.
At that time, no. He had access.
He had access, okay. Is there a possibility that he knew exactly what God had told Adam? And what Adam had told Eve? and thereby having, an understanding of her understanding, and thereby being able to concoct this beguiling, strategy,
Exactly. That's what I'm...
Well, it sounds to me like it would be nice if we had three or four more verses here.
Tradition has it that they lived 7 years before this happened. The Jewish tradition.
Yeah, it's an old Talmudic tradition.
Did we get Lucifer in the garden or in Eden? Eastward in Eden, he plants a garden eastward in Eden. Now we can say it was based on Ezekiel 28. He was in the garden or he was in Eden. I mean,
well, it says in Ezekiel he was in Eden, the garden of God.
Yeah.
In that case, but we don't know where all the players are. But what we do know is what happened, and we know that double or triple death. Now, I mean, all of a sudden I did that because I'm reading commentators, and some of them say it's a triple death. I for one don't think it's a triple death, but you die physically. At the moment that they ate of the tree, they were separated from God spiritually. So they had spiritual death at that moment. The body immediately began to die. And because of death, I've used this illustration many, many times. I'm not always that thankful for having diabetes. But I can tell my glucose levels because I'm dying. And that is... they have a test, a hemoglobin test. It's called an A1C.
Yep.
And with an A1C, your red corpuscles die every, 3 months about. And so they can take that test and tell how much glucose is on your red corpuscles, because all of the rest of the corpuscles are dead from 4 months before. And so they can tell by that. And so it's kind of interesting that there is a benefit of dying, I guess, on it. That's the test that doesn't lie when it comes to diabetes. So this death is going on, and we started dying real quick when we were born, and that matters. So we need to understand that. Now, we know it. There's spiritual death, we know there's physical death, and there are those who want to add the second death. And I don't believe it's the second death. You're going to read people who like to say that here. And my understanding of the second death is that the second death is spiritual death permanentized. And so, it's permanent. It's made permanent. So I don't see a difference between second death and spiritual death. It's just permanentized. It goes on into eternity.
My commentary says social, moral, relational, and ultimately being, spiritual being. So they have five.
Okay. That's good hermeneutics.
He said tongue-in-cheek.
I got to quit being sarcastic.
When Jesus spoke of Satan in John chapter 8, I think it was verse 44, where he said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, was he referring to this?
The lion beginning.
This is it right here.
Yep.
So in other words, until the beginning that he's referencing is the beginning at the beguiling of Eve and the causing of the sin of Adam.
Ultimately, it's a fall.
The fall, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It leads up to the fall.
So that's the beginning that's being referenced here. Okay.
And you see his lie. He denied that God said you won't. He said you won't die. Dying, you will not die. He uses that same construction, the infinitive absolute, and changes it to second person.
I've always thought about this. This is the same problem we have today. Husbands are relating to wives. We don't share everything we should share with our wives.
Yeah, but you gotta remember that Adam was smarter than we are.
Yeah, but I'm saying, especially when you know the Lord together, there shouldn't be anything between husband and wife.
Will it suffice, you said some say three deaths, will it suffice simply that some would tack on the second death, Revelation, John 5, I think, but Revelation, the second death would be a third aspect of death that they would put here.
Yeah, and but see, the problem I see with it, if mankind dies a second death,
well,
there's no chance for anybody.
Well, if you die the first death, you don't have a chance.
Right.
The dead ones that were not saved.
Yeah, well, and they carry that from.
That excludes being born spiritually dead, right?
Yeah. Well, right, but that's where we are with it. Right. So anyway, this thing of dying is, the reason I've gotten here and it's going to be back, because we're going to start there. Because when I rearrange the order, in the fall, there are three things that are really prominent in my mind, and there are a lot more from other passages. And one is spiritual death, one is physical death, and as the third thing is conscience. You got a conscience because of the fall.
Wait a minute. Okay.
And that's interesting. Knowing good and evil.
Oh, right.
You see? And so that's conscience. Now I know somebody will look down my list and say, "Oh no, I've been taught for all my life that conscience should be my guide."
Look out. Mm-hmm.
Can I ask one question? And this is something I've just been wondering about for many years. And that is that verse in Romans where it talks about the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That same spirit dwells in you. If it dwells in you, it will also give life to your mortal bodies. Somehow or other, I know that everybody uses that verse to relate to the resurrection of the body. But the Holy Spirit, God has a way of, I know the body's made to renew itself, you know, from disease and so forth. And of course, God is ultimately the one that, you know, I'm the God that forgives your sins and heals you from all your diseases. I think Psalm 105. Is there anything there with regard to giving life to the mortal body while we're in this body? I mean, is there something there? Do you see anything there?
I have a problem. I mean, as far as biological life,
yeah,
as far as an animating, I mean God,
extending your
yeah.
life.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that God has that animation, but it's been messed up by the fall. You know, that's what has happened.
Just a thought.
Yeah. Okay, let's go on. Adam sinned, Eve
transgressed.
So you have two different things. What is sin?
The breaking of God's law.
Breaking of God's law, separation. It's an act. Acting as if there is no divine restraint. Okay, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. And we've had two definitions that fit that perfectly. As acting, it's an action, and it's as though there was no restraint. Now, the idea of missing the mark comes from kata in Hebrew, but it doesn't come from harmati in the New Testament, in that matter. So it's this act of lawless, acting as though there was no divine restraint. And so there are some things that aren't named as sin, that are sin. You know, example is, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there is something as though God had no right to your life, and so that's an act of lawlessness. And so that's what we're talking about. So Adam sinned, and Eve crossed the line. It wasn't right. She would have died anyway because of it, but Adam was the one that's accountable. Why is it important? Sorry, ladies, to take you off the hook. Because
just don't get cocky.
We all have sin nature because of Papa. It's transmitted by our father. It's not through the mother. It's kind of interesting. It's not essential to Christology. We'll talk a little bit about it when we get there. And that is I mean, married, when Christ in his human nature, when his human body was produced in Mary, the Father was the Holy Spirit, and there was no transmission of that nature.
I don't want to parse this too carefully, but hamartia, now, various ones of them are going to hear that the Greek word hamartia does mean this in Mark. But your point, am I correct? Your point is that the New Testament will not support that theological definition of the word in its use in the New Testament.
No, but in the Old Testament, it can. And that's what happens. If you're not going to distinguish, or take Scripture literally and distinguish between what goes on in one dispensation and another, you're going to blur the distinctions, and that's one of them. You don't want to blur it, because missing the mark is another thing.
Question. It was the sin that led to their physical and spiritual death, but if Eve did not sin, how did she end up dying?
She ate.
But just because of the act anyway. Even though she was...
But she didn't have a command. She had whatever she got was second hand.
Right.
But she still would have died, because if you eat, you die.
Right.
Okay. See? And so it didn't, how the information was delivered is the other part of it. Now, as a result of what I just said, remember Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered in the world, man. That's anthropos. It's not as one couple. There's no feminine here. It's not mankind. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. So you have that transmission from father to child.
Is it a proper imputation? Is it properly described as imputation? It seems like it.
No. God counts you to be an Adam.
Well, no. Okay. This is an imputed consequence here.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, and
not an imputed consequence that he died.
No. No, that's immediate.
Imputed consequence.
But this thing, imputation, we were just working this a little bit in seminary, because imputation, we tend to think this, our sins were imputed on Christ. They're counted to be his. That's how Calvary works. And you know what has happened? That becomes the whole concept of imputation to a lot of people. And thank God that's the other. I mean, there's positive imputation.
And many people, when they teach what you just articulated, it is not they don't actually teach imputation, count it to be true. They teach it's a transfer. It was as if you took them off here and put them on him.
Yeah.
And that's an imputation.
Right, and they miss the whole concept of what the Greek word is, logizomai, in that count. Yeah. Okay, so 5:12 tells you it's transmitted from your papa. And so my kids, boy, it's hard for me to handle this. My kids have the sin nature because I passed it on to them.
Man up, Dave.
Yeah. Then I have this rugrat, this little year-old guy, and that's in nature.
You're not talking about your grandkids,
are you?
Nobody had to teach him?
No, he has a streak. It's kind of funny. I shouldn't say it's funny. I understand it doctrinally anyway. Okay.
Put him in the garden outside.
Give him a treaty.
See something of yourself.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to Genesis and work our way down real quick through some of this material in Genesis. Whoops. I shouldn't have brought this. I'm going to just use the English. That's easier. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's interesting, the Lord God had made Adam, the word Asa, which he fabricated. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The question is God.
That's right.
But he plants some doubt. Remember, that's one of his key attacks, to make you doubt? That's one of the key things. And so he questions God as to whether, you know, is this what he really said? Maybe you just took it a little out of context. Maybe you understood half of it. Maybe you didn't get the whole picture. You can just see that. In 2:16, it says, God commanded, the Lord God, or Jehovah Elohim, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now I translate, eating you may eat. He said you could eat of all of them. And so Satan grabbed that little bit. And then in 3:2 it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You know, there's this sneakiness that goes on in his planting the doubt. He uses half the information. I don't know. I've decided that I'm going to be a smart guy this election. And what it means is I'm not going to listen to anybody.
Amen.
I didn't listen to any of the conventions. I didn't listen to any of that stuff because
you're so uninformed.
My sanctification is better than it would have been in that matter.
I agree with you there.
Because I just see so much of the cosmos system. And I see the, as Lewis Berry Chafer called it, the satanic world system. And that's a good description. Satan encouraged denial of divine instructions. He said, the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. You will absolutely not die in any way. You could almost see Satan, if he had some way, see, you ate and you didn't drop dead.
But this is really interesting. She's never heard a lie before.
No.
This is bold-faced. This is an audacious lie.
And with the brain she had, it was really rough to try to, I mean, wrap her mind around her, probably. You know, I mean, I really believe that Adam and Eve were far, far, far more intelligent than anybody living today.
So what are you saying when you say she can't wrap her mind around it? It's an incredible, in a very peculiar way, it's an incredible notion that this creature would lie to her with that kind of impunity.
What, yeah, and would counter what the Creator has said. I mean, you're running right down on the bottom line, the Creator. I mean, after all, right, she didn't have that extra rib for nothing. I mean, when she was created out of Adam's rib, she didn't have an extra rib. I remember back when in San Francisco, a student said that Adam was a man was short of one rib. Every man has one less rib than the woman. And it was, you know, there were a lot of guys in the class that kind of knew what was going on. Of course, you know what Dr. Chafer did? The next day, I think it was, or 2 days later, he bought an X-ray of a woman's rib cage and an X-ray of a man's rib cage, and had him come up and count them. And they're all the same. The only one that was shorter rib was Adam. We understand it. Okay, let's go on. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so we've read that already. And we've already mentioned John 8:44. Satan is the father of the lie. Now, I don't have the definite article in here. In John 8:44, when he speaketh the lie, it's a definite article. The lie. How many times have you heard the lie? You've heard a lot more than you think. You know what the lie is? You don't have to depend on God. You can act independent of God. That's the lie. I used it in a message, and I almost was embarrassed after the fact, because I thought I had somebody that agreed with me, and he didn't.
Yeah.
I was asked to preach in a service. And I said, I saw a bunch of guys stand up when somebody said not to do it God's way, and they said, we're going to do it the way the speaker said, rather than what God said. It was the lie. And I didn't realize that the person who had asked me to speak had been standing with the other parts of that group.
2 Thessalonians 2:11, same.
Same. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's you can follow the lie. There's another passage beyond that.
So in 844, there is or is not an article?
There is an article.
The lie.
The lie. The specific lie. And that lie is you can be like God. You don't have to be dependent on God. You can be like God.
Mm.
And what it says, your AV translation, I'm not remembering what I put in. Oh, it's here in the next verse. Let's go there. For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the King James. Let me read the Hebrew that's translated gods. It says, you will be like Elohim. Like Elohim. Let me read it. Let me read it just a teeny bit different so you can see why it's important.
That's what he wanted to be.
Yeah. Well, look at. Let me read it. For Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you will be like Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
See, I mean, in the Hebrew, see, I have some highlights there.
Mm-hmm.
Those highlights emphasize the fact that that's the same. You're going to be just like God, and that's the lie.
Do you have time to do this? Romans 1:25. We chant the truth of God into
the lie.
Okay, that's Romans 1:25.
Romans 1:25, 2 Thessalonians, what is it?
2:11.
2:11.
And John 8:44.
And John 8:44.
You can be independent from God.
Mm-hmm. You can be like God. You don't have to depend on Him. You can be like Elohim. Okay. Well, that gives us a bit of a description of the fall. And it's a catastrophe. Like you say that... The graphic in the front is called crash. That's what happened. And when there was a crash, it was a collapse, it was a catastrophe, and you end up with a depraved condition. What does it do? It affects your body, it affects your soul, it affects your spirit, and with that it affects your mind, it affects your will, it affects your emotions. It affects everything. It's a major crash. And that's why, if you're going to depend on your soul and your emotions, that isn't saved yet, and that's depressed. I mean, it's fallen. So your emotions are kinky. I don't know if that's a good word for that or not. They're twisted.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you feel doesn't align with what God says. And double-minded is double-souled. It's literally two souls on that.
Quick verse on the soul is not saved yet, quick reference point.
And that's 1 Peter. Where are we at? 1 Peter
1:9.
1:9, yeah. And that's the last thing saved. You know, our body's not saved yet. Wouldn't it be nice if it were? Man, it sure have been a lot easier getting up this morning. Wouldn't it have?
Don't you think that Adam and Eve used all of their mind?
I think they did some percent. Anybody can remember all those Latin names for those animals?
Yes. Yeah. Is that total corruption equal transgression? And not individual.
So this is a result.
But are we in a constant state of transgression?
Well,
no matter what, I mean, we just do it automatically because we've been affected by the fall. Everything is destroyed, but it's not sin.
Everything down this list is a result of the fall, and those things are in the fall. And it's not counted as transgression. It's just total perversion.
It's a result.
It's a result. Yeah.
But we are not constantly sinning because that's what I'm trying to get at. We're not constantly.
No.
We're not. So I know that sin is a single act. It's
right.
Total disobey. It's knowing. Okay. But if every part of our being was corrupted, our emotions and everything, that doesn't mean we're constantly transgressing.
No, well, and, you know, I mean, when you're asleep, are you transgressing?
That's what I'm asking.
Say no.
Okay.
No, you can't. I mean, all of the results of the fall when you're asleep aren't very functional. Yeah, I mean, really, I mean, I know some people say, well, your dreams are. And some of those nasty dreams you have.
Transgressions are an act then, too?
No. Well, that's another. We're getting into Hamartiology, and I don't think I want to get into that tonight.
Don't you think our natural instinct, though, fallen natural instinct, is to rob the glory from God? Take the credit.
Well, yeah, I mean,
that pride kicks in.
And the world system is conducive to that, because you have, you know, 1 John 2:16, the vainglory of biological life. And whether we have God as a part of it or not. You know, you look at the wild-eyed atheists, and they want to be the center of everything. You know, they don't care about God. And so it's just part of the human nature that is a result of this crash. And that's the key. And then there's the corruption, and that's the corruption of, I mean, Adam was corrupted. And we're going to see the word corrupt. In the Greek, the word corrupt is pathora, which is a word to decay, to rot. And the human race got the same problem. And that leads us to A on the top of page 3, which is the beginning of the list. And you've been asking me to go down some of these listed items that we're going to go through anyway, whether you knew it or not. Because they're in the, I mean, this is the list that I have. There's probably some more that could be added. We will come back here on 3 when we return, if we don't have the meeting in the air. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, may you continue to bless. We're thankful for the fall in the quarter. May you use your word to grow us. May we be better saints for having been here. May we be more useful in your plans for our lives because we've been exposed to some more of your truth. And learn that you enable us to accomplish things that you've done. When we take and set our mind on things above and get out of the way, and we let you do what you want to do. And we pray that when we do that, we'll be away from a lot of this problem we have because of Adam's fall. May you guide us in the evening, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.